This theology, justification, are made just like we've never sinned. It's that restoration being put back wholly to God. Repentance and forgiveness through Jesus Christ puts us back into a right relationship with God. And obviously, this is very, very good news, or at least it should be. It is for me. But there's a piece that is often overlooked, misunderstood, but more cases are not, completely ignored. And that is that the realization that what we often perceive as free costs someone else an enormous price. I'm not getting into social justice here, but I want to remind us that as we go ahead, what we often perceive as free comes at a great cost to someone else. Moreover, what is often perceived as easy, routine, someone else must make great sacrifices in order for that person to see routine and ordinary. That is, salvation and being restored is free to us. But if you break it down to soup to nuts, it costs Jesus enormous and painful sacrifices. And ultimately, it cost him his life. Jesus himself says, if you don't die to yourself daily and pick up your cross daily, you truly cannot follow me. Now, again, that is covered in grace. That is covered in mercy. That is covered in love. But my point is that when we allow ourselves to be blinded by the fact that what is free for some costs others a great deal. So why am I sharing this? This is not a very happy start to a sermon series. Well, I promise I'm hoping that it'll get better. I'm sharing this, though, because I want us to continue to wrestle with this. I want you guys to wrestle with this. I want to wrestle with this. Because I believe wrestling with it is what wakes us up to the necessity of living a certain way or changing from certain things. Because if we're not wrestling with something, we either don't know or we don't care. And I'm pretty sure the Bible speaks out against not knowing and not caring. So I'm not doing this to cripple us or beat us down, but it's more of an effort, a prayer, a genuine reach out to say, can we wake up by wrestling with God and His Holy Spirit? Not with me, but with God. And equally, I want to start this because part of any wrestling match, we have to work towards the point of restoration. See, a husband and wife can argue. A friend and his friend can argue. And that argue is worthless unless that argue leads to a deeper, more meaningful, restored relationship. So it's not the arguing or the wrestling that's wrong. It's the purpose behind the arguing or the wrestling. So as Christians, we need to be open up to go through this, to work towards restoration, but more importantly, to live restored lives ourselves with not only God, but all of those who God have parked in our lives, including the person living across the street or behind us or kitty corner from us. Because they're just as important as you are, as I am. Before we go any further, I'm just going to pray for this message. Lord God, thank you. I love your word. You know that most all of us here love your word. And Lord, but I just want to ask you again for like a sense of revival and a quickening of our hearts to just see beyond our own wants and needs and just really just fall to your feet and say, Lord, what do you want for us here, for our community? And Lord, I just ask that you will continue to work to heal relationships, whether it's through different organizations or personal relationships or marital relationship, Lord God. And Lord, I pray right now, as I do so often, that you just make me invisible from this situation. And just allow yourself to be seen and heard. Allow your truth to go forward, no matter how badly I might mess it up. But we also claim and fall on your strength today, Lord God, that you are the one that will do this. as long as we're willing to be your hands and your feet. So we claim that for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So to begin today, would you please turn your Bibles to Philemon? I don't know if I've ever heard a sermon preached on Philemon. And if you don't know where Philemon is, it's right after Titus, and it's before Hebrews. It's literally a one-chapter epistle. It's a letter of Paul. It's really short, and it's challenging to understand, but I want to read it for you. So I'm going to give you just a few seconds. We're going to actually just go through verses 8 and 21 because of the others. There's like a greeting and a benediction. So this is kind of the meat of the study or the letter. And I'd like to share it for you, with you. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chain. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to both you and to me. I am sending him, who is in my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me, so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you welcome me. If he has done any wrongs or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. No matter, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than what I ask. So what I'm going to do for you today is I'm going to lay out 5 points. And I would like to challenge you to write these 5 points down if you can, because I'm going to carry these 5 points over the next couple of weeks, and we're going to come back to them. So I want to offer some context. So first, who is Onesimus? Well, he's a slave of Philemon. And, you know, we get squirmy with terms like slaves and stuff like that. But in this particular case, we know that. We know this is a Roman church, and that was part of their culture, not saying it's right. But Onesimus was a slave of Philemon. And then we don't have exact records. This is like one epistle that they decided to canonize or add to as part of the Bible. But we don't really know the exact reason that caused Onesimus to have a falling out with Philemon. But something happened. Some speculate that maybe Onesimus stole some money or something of value from Philemon. Others think that Onesimus was horribly abused and mistreated by Philemon. Regardless of the reasoning, Onesimus did the one thing a slave should never do, which is run away. The relationship was to the point where Onesimus felt the only way out was to sever the relationship, to have a divorce of some kind. Second, we know that Paul's in jail, and during his arrest, Paul comes to know Onesimus. Paul then mentors, right? Pay attention to this. Paul then mentors this slave, this runaway slave, right? This is a really good Christian lesson for us, because sometimes we see someone in a situation like Onesimus, and we're kind of like, go somewhere else. But Paul, he doesn't do that. During his arrest, he mentors and he disciples Onesimus. And then we learn that a strong bond, a strong friendship develops, so strong that Paul even refers to Onesimus as a son and then later on as a dear, dear brother in Christ Jesus. One thing I always love about Paul is he's not a teacher because he literally models everything he does. He's not in it just for the words. He just literally always is modeling what he's teaching, or he's teaching what he's doing. However, knowing that Onesimus is a slave and Paul is very acutely aware of the modern-day laws of his time, knows that he cannot, in good conscience, in good Christian faith, keep Onesimus where he's at. Instead, he must do everything he can to seek to restore this relationship. And there's even evidence that Paul needs to be restored, or Philemon needs to be restored to Paul himself. Lastly, and although we do not have a lot of information on Philemon, there is evidence that suggests that Philemon is a pastor. Many commentaries will address that he is a minister of Colossae and was a former disciple of Paul. Hence, Paul addressing Philemon not in the manner of an unbeliever, but in a manner of a believer and someone that claims to proclaim the word well. And hence, Paul wanting to stay with Philemon if and when he is released from jail. So jumping into our text, I want you to pay very close attention to how this section starts out, verses 8 through 10. Again, this is what it says. Therefore, although in Christ, I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chain. So the first thing I want to note here is Paul's statement that he could order Philemon. Right? Those are fighting words sometimes, aren't they? Like if you don't understand the order of the chain of command, and someone says, I order you to do this, those are fighting words. But here in theology, we have a term for this, and that term is called constituted authority. And what constituted authority means is that this is something that God has established. If you can remember about Moses, when he had that long talk with his father-in-law and said, you know, Moses, you can't do this all your own. We're going to set up this way of managing all this. We're going to lay out this model for constituted authority. So Paul is in authority over Philemon under God's calling, God's positioning, and God's placement. Okay? So Paul says, I have all authority under God to order you to do this. But ordering someone to do something is different than actually carrying that out. But instead, Paul chooses a different option. What is that option? That option is grace. The option is grace. And even though the modern day churches don't really talk or address this very much anymore, all this stuff applies to us. And that is, through God's calling, position, roles, comes with great accountability and comes with great responsibility and great authority. However, exercising that authority is something that Paul decided when it comes to restoration, it is not always fruitful. So in this particular case, Paul extends grace. He chooses to lead with grace. And how does he do this? He does this through the appeal of love for Jesus Christ. He does this through the appeal of love for Christ and for the love he has and perhaps Philemon once had for Onesimus. He's making an appeal based on Christ Jesus' work. Remember how I said to you a little while ago that sometimes we feel like grace and mercy and forgiveness is stuff that we just want to pull in and receive for ourselves? So Paul's challenging right now under the grace that's saying, we need to live by the same thing and give away the same thing that we so freely received. He makes this appeal to the love of Christ. If you feel like you are dearly loved by Jesus, then love others. If you feel like you have received a great amount of mercy from Jesus Christ as your Lord, from Savior, then show that same amount of mercy to others. If you feel like you are living life covered under grace daily, then cover others by that same grace. So point number one for today. And again, what Paul is trying to remind us is, this is a great reminder for us to filter our actions, and this is key, our responses to one another through Christ and the grace we have received from him. That's point number one. We filter our actions and our responses through the grace and mercy that we have received from God. If you're writing down, just give you a few seconds. I'm going to recap it all at the end, so you'll have another opportunity to write them all down. Now, the next thing I need us to take note of is the statement, you ought to do. Now, I already shared with you that Philemon is a pastor. So Paul knows this. He's gently asserting his authority, but he's choosing grace and love. But he also wants to remind Philemon that, you know, you're claiming to God's word, but maybe you're not living by God's word. See, this is also like really applicable to modern day Christians, right? Right? Have you ever heard any of those people? It's like, yeah, I love your Jesus, but I hate your Jesus people. And my summation is that most of the time, because we're not behaving the way we and acting like the stuff that we say that we believe in. We're actually not doing the things that we say we believe in. So Paul says to Philemon, you ought to do. And this is important because Paul is pointing out that Philemon has intimate knowledge of God's word. That he knows God's truth, meaning Philemon already knows what the right thing to do is. But again, if Paul is writing this, and to connect this to my message last week of God not commanding us or directing us where we're strong, but commanding and directing us where we're weak and where we fall down often, then we know that Paul is writing this because Philemon is resistant to this truth. Do you guys have truth in your life that you're resistant to? Let's turn that on pastor. I do. There are certain truths in the Bible that I really wrestle with. And sometimes we're resistant, sometimes digging my heels in, like, how can that be? How can someone live their entire life doing whatever they want, sinning, making all kinds of money, and 30 seconds before death they say that prayer and they get eternal life? Well, so I'm not saying you have to be perfect here, I guess is what I'm saying. But this is a pinnacle key thing, restoration. And this, if Paul's writing this letter, then it suggests that Philemon, a leader in the church, an elder in the church, is resistant to a bare core basic truth of God of living restored lives. In other words, and as Paul is pointing out, not only to Philemon, but I believe me, and hopefully to you guys as well, that knowing the truth is a million miles apart from living the truth. And in the words of our famous gospel writers, they will know us by our love. They will know us by our actions. So Paul is pointing out, knowing the truth is very different from living by the truth. In the same way, knowing that God wants us to be restored to himself and to each other is very different than seeking to be restored and seeking to be restored to those around us, including the people that don't go to church here or the neighbor that maybe does something wrong to you. Point number two, knowing the truth is the smallest part of the challenge. Anyone can open up a book and read and find truth. The real challenge is to live by the truth. Hence the word of Jesus' own brother James from James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the words and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. James 1:22. Now as we continue to move through this, verse 11 tells us that Philemon does not view Onesimus as useful. I spent most of my childhood with all the stuff that comes with a kid born in war and living through war, battling this, finding usefulness. I know what it's like to be in the presence of people that don't find you useful or want to, or be under elders of churches that want to just kind of sit back and keep you under their thumb. It is trying. I can really relate to this. And that's what I love about the Bible, because when I read and study the Bible, whether it's to write a sermon or just for personal growth, I really find all the stuff very relatable. I pray you guys will get to that point too, that you can open up the Bible and just relate with those words and go, God, I remember how God delivered me from that or feeling that way. But what Paul here is very, very clear is that he points out to Onesimus or to Philemon that, and in a way he's challenging him and asking him, it's like, what happened? Why do you feel and look at Onesimus with such disdain to the point that you see him as useless? That's enough to run away right there, isn't it? I know it would be for me. That's enough to run away. So again, Paul is issuing an appeal that Onesimus, in Paul's experience, is enormously useful, enormously helpful. He's living and has a changed life. He's not even though he's a slave, he's not living as a slave. And Paul sees this, and Paul is blessed by this, and Paul loves this, and he calls him son, and he calls him, you're not only my son, but you're also my brother in Jesus Christ. And Paul even goes as far as to say, I know what the law is, but if that law didn't exist, I'm not sure I would send him back, because I would love to keep him for myself, because he is so useful. So on the opposite side of the coin, you know how some people make you feel useless? You know how important it is also to have those people in your life that reminds you that you're not useless? That's also another really good lesson for Christian. Who can you encourage? But that's not my point here. In stating that Onesimus was, that Paul was stating that Onesimus was useful in living a changed condition, Paul is challenging Philemon to not only restore Onesimus, but also to stop seeing him and using him as a slave. Man, I bet you all of us in this room have had one of those people in our lives that always kind of treated us like we were less than they were. Never treated us like a brother or a friend, but more as like just, you know, they're kind of like slave driver mentality. I don't want to get negative here. And he challenges Philemon to say, I want you to stop seeing him as useless. I want you to stop seeing him as a slave. I need you to start seeing him as a brother in Christ. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. I need to slow down here a little bit. Maybe I'm going through a little fast already, but I want to slow down here because this next part is going to be very hard, probably for us to hear. But I really need us to get this part. You see, when we're not looking at each other through the eyes of Christ, but instead looking at each other through, like, what I can get out of that person, what can that person do for me, we're perverting the Bible again. When we're not looking at each other through the eyes of Christ, we have a tendency to close ourselves off from what Christ wants. We have a tendency then to stop listening and stop seeing the situation. And we like to interject our own personal disposition and often false self-belief into the situation. That's why Philemon was able to get to the point of seeing another man as worthless. See, we do this to people. I have done this to people. When we cast people into roles and we feel that they're not doing the things that we need them to do for us, we kind of push them aside. Maybe you're not very useful. Instead of pouring ourselves into it like Paul did, right? Because this whole section is about Paul taking this runaway slave and he's mentoring him, he's discipling him, he's loving on him, he's showing him grace. And in the process of that, we see this changed man. The man changes so much that Paul doesn't want to give him back. Conversely, the original guy, all he sees is this guy is worthless. He's not doing what I want him to do. He's not feeding my needs. He's not fixing the situation for me. He's worthless. In other words, when we allow ourselves to be or to stay blinded by the reality of hand, then this happens. We start interjecting our own personal beliefs on whether a person is valued or not valued. This is how the Pharisees were able to ask Jesus, why are you hanging out with sinners and tax collectors? See, they injected their own personal values into that, not godly biblical character into that. And we're not careful, then we start applying our own values, we use our own value system, and then we use that own value system to start pushing and casting people away that don't agree with us, don't see eye to eye with us, or that we don't find useful. I pray none of you have ever been on the receiving end of that. Conversely, when we learn how to see one another through the eyes of Christ, and this is what Paul is getting at, when we really learn how, through grace, through mercy, through love, through the works that Christ has already done and sacrificed for us, when we really start getting down to that level of seeing people through the eyes of Christ, we move from hindrances to kinship. And that's what's happening with Paul. You're not a slave, you're my son. You're not a slave, you're my friend. You're not useless. You're a blank canvas that God's going to do great things, and you've already done great things with me and for me. You got what it takes, Onesimus. It went from hindrances to spiritual kinship. Moreover, when we see each other through the eyes of Christ, we also realize that it's not about our own personal wants. Really, when we start seeing people through the eyes of Christ, investing in on people become more important than self-investment. See, I believe one of the problems with modern-day church is that we're all self-investors. We go to church to see what we can get out of it. I'm challenged by the fact, as a pastor for many years now, that why so many has come to church and want to be influenced in the church but never want to be held accountable for the actions that happen within the church. I stand and I fall and I cry and I pray because I go, Lord, how do we get back to having not this not be about us anymore? How do we get away from self-investment and start investing in the lives of the people that God is constantly parking around our lives? How do we get back to living lives of invitation, of saying, hey, I love my church. I'm excited about my church. I'd love to have you come to my church. Just try it one Sunday. See, that also comes with a fear of rejection. And we often want to avoid rejection because we want to self-invest rather than taking our time or resource, our energy, and investing in others. So too often, if we don't break the cycle and move back towards having restored relationship, we turn spiritual situations into situations of self wants rather than about what Jesus wants. And that's why Paul was able to say, I would like to keep Onesimus for myself, but that's not what Christ wants. The Jesus Christ I know and love and the Jesus Christ that I serve and consider myself in chains for wants to restore this relationship. And I, as Paul, am going to do everything I can, because I know that's what God wants, is to help this relationship become restored. So he sends Philemon back, or Onesimus back to Philemon. And what I'm trying to point out here is that restoration takes a lot of work. It takes intentionality. It takes heartfelt humility. And restoration takes the strength to say, I am wrong, or I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? Will you please forgive me for treating you as useless, Onesimus? Will you please forgive me for not seeing you as a brother and not investing into your life? Point number three. More than anything, restoration requires us to work at seeing people through the eyes of Jesus Christ, seeing people as Christ sees them. Globs of clay that can be formed and molded and crafted into beautiful things if we're willing to invest our time and our prayer and our resources. Moving ahead, we see Paul following this up with this statement from verses 18 through 20. If he has done you any wrong or owe you anything, charge it to me. I am Paul, writing this with my own hands. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ Jesus. Now, many people don't know this, but and I believe this also existed a little bit during like the slave era in the United States, but when a slave runs away from its master, his master, her master, right? And someone shows hospitality to that slave. In other words, you take that slave in, you hide that slave, give that slave shelter. You become responsible for the slave's crimes. Modern day legal language would be called aiding and abetting. You're almost as responsible as the original crime itself. Paul knows this. He's going into this knowing that by taking the slave in, he's taking on the slave's crime, if there is a crime there. Right? So you understand the importance of seeing this through Christ's eyes right now? So Paul knows this. Paul knows there's going to be a cost associated with this. See, and I think that's the challenge for Christians sometimes, is that we enter situations or we go into doing something or we try to revive something, but we're not taking the time to go, what is this going to cost? Now, Paul didn't make this up, because Jesus himself says, are you counting the cost of being my disciples? So Paul is going into this. He's going into this restoration situation, eyes wide open, hearts wide open. He's already done the math. He has the budget laid out. He knows the cost. He is going to be responsible financially for Onesimus. It doesn't end there, though. Because under Roman slave laws, every day of work that slave missed is called loss of production, right? So Paul also, during this time of mentoring, discipling, and loving and caring for Onesimus, is also accumulating all those days of lost production. So let's say he got paid $10 a day. Well, then Paul would be responsible for $10 a day of every day that Onesimus wasn't there. So this is not the point, but the point that we're going to cover in this week that I want to just add a little bit more time is that as Christians, are we counting the cost for what we're doing? Do we actually know that lives are at stake here, souls are at stake here? That sometimes it takes more than just a few words thrown up in prayer. See, and what's free for Onesimus, right? Just like our salvation is free to us, but costs God his son and costs his son his life. And what's free to Onesimus at this particular point, it's not free to Paul. We're trying to do too many free things. We're trying to do things without knowing the cost. Hence, if Philemon does not accept Paul's appeal, Paul's on the hook. However, knowing all this already, Paul does what Christ did. I'll make the sacrifice. I'll eat it up. It's worth it. Restoration is worth this cost. See, remember the old, was it E.F. Hutton that said this in the old commercial? Put your money where your mouth is. Right? That's what Paul's doing. He's like, you know what? I can talk this show or I can live this show. In other words, Paul is being very, very intentional. But pay close attention to this word. He's being proactive over sitting back and being reactive. How many of us, don't answer this, but how many of us go through life reactively rather than proactively? How many of us treat our faith reactively than proactively? Yet Paul did not let this stand on its own merit. And in making this promise, in bringing this full thing circle with Philemon, and that's what Paul does here, is that he brings it all the way back to how he started this whole letter, which is back to the point of salvation. Philemon, who paid the price for you? Is that a big enough motivation for you, Philemon? To know that Jesus paid everything for you? That I have invested in you? That the other apostles have invested in you? Is that enough? Is that going to be a big enough wake-up call? So Paul's statement of, not to mention that you owe me your very self, what Paul is referring to is that moment when Philemon came to Christ. And Paul treated Philemon the same way he has been treating Onesimus, as a son and as a brother, as someone to pour and invest his life into. And Paul's bold in bringing it back to that point because it's always about that point. It's always about the point, are we going to live and treat others the way that Jesus lived and treated us while we were yet sinners? So point number four is this, and this is very crucial. Too often we are waiting for restoration when we should be pursuing restoration. Too often we're waiting for the just sitting back, being reactive. So point number four is we should be pursuing restoration, not waiting for restoration. Paul then closes this section by issuing one more challenge to Philemon, and that challenge is, when it comes to restoring relationship, don't take the cheap and easy route. Ooh, this one normally makes people cringe. See, I'm one of those guys, like my wife and I were talking about going to the Twins game and taking the family. And I said, yeah, you know, that sounds like a lot of fun. Maybe we can go to Mills Fleet Farm and buy all the peanuts and the candy and all that stuff and try to just bring that in. You know, because I'm just one of those guys that don't want to pay $8 for a hot dog. And sometimes I feel kind of cheap for that, you know, like, oh, you're such a tightwad. But that's not what Paul is saying here. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul's not saying find an affordable way to take your family to do this. What he's saying here is, Philemon, don't cut corners. Philemon, don't do barely what it takes just to get by. Could you imagine having a God that said, hey, Ben, I'm just going to do just the minimum, okay? You know, I'll suffer and all that stuff for you, and I don't know if it's worth dying for you. Could you imagine a husband and wife saying, you know what, sweetie, I make a promise that I'm going to just do the bare minimum throughout our whole marriage. I mean, I do that anyways because I'm sinful. But I think that's how sometimes Christians treat their faith. Hey, what can I do to just make sure that I look Christian enough? What parts of the Bible can I pick and choose to apply to my life that will sell that message that I'm really all in? Please note these words really carefully. Confident in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than what I ask. So what I believe Paul is trying to convey is, don't be a minimalist doing just enough to get by. And quite honestly, isn't this godly directive true across the board in all areas of our lives, all of our relationships, in our churches? Is it not true that when we invest little, that God promises that our returns will be little? Is it not true that Jesus says those who have done well with little, he will entrust with more? Or we frame this into the context of being kind, loving, working and building Christ's church, building one another up. Couldn't we apply Galatians 6:7, which states, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. See, in the context of that, Jesus is talking about building up one another, restoring relationship, destroying bitterness, working fervently to build and fill his churches. And it's really just another way of saying, stop being a minimalist. Stop being a person that does just barely enough to get by when it comes to your faith. So our point number five is this, is regardless, we are called and directed to do more than just get by, especially when it comes to restoring the relationships in our lives and in our church. We are called and directed to do more than just get by. especially when it comes to restoring the relationships in our lives and in our churches. Thanks for being patient with me this morning. I'm going to wrap it up for you. Next week, we're going to take these 5 points that I laid out today, and we're going to go even deeper still. And we will do this by holding these 5 points next to Jesus' own actions as noted and given to us through the Holy Spirit through John chapter 21. So if you want to read ahead, John chapter 21 will be our text for next week. I hope that actually helps you in digging into your Bible more and staying with the sermons more. So next week we'll be taking these 5 points and going to John 21. For the day though, I want to close by offering these 5 points again in case you missed them. And I want to offer one final thought. Here's point number one again. We must filter our action and our responses to one another through the same grace we feel that we deserve. So if you feel like you deserve a lot of grace, then give a lot of grace. Number two, truth is to be applied in real life, hence the words from Jesus' brother, do not merely listen to the words and so deceive yourself, do what it says. So truth needs to be applied. The Old Testament writers call that wisdom. Number three, restoration requires us to see people, the people around us, the people in our community, through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Number four, we should not wait for restoration. We must pursue restoration. And knowing that Jesus paid a great price will help us understand that in comparison to the price that we may have to pay is pretty small, right? Compared to what Jesus did for us. Lastly, we are called and directed to do more than just get by. Paul counted the cost. He was willing to pay for it out of his own pocket. We are called to do more than just get by, especially when it comes to restoring the relationships in our lives. And here's the church, and here's my encouragement. The list I gave you is not a list that is going to guarantee you any success. That's a good way to end a sermon, don't you think? The list I gave you is not a list that will guarantee you success. For 15 years, it has not guaranteed me success, and I promise you it's not going to guarantee success for you. You will have successes because it's God at work. You will have victories. It's God at work. The list will not earn you a better place in heaven. So some of you that believe that you might get a more gold in one room than the next room, I'm just going to say it's still heaven. So I don't believe it's going to earn you a better room or a better view into the kingdom garden. I make you this promise, though. You try to live by these 5 points, God will use it to deepen your spiritual character. He will take you deeper in your faith. And you are going to become frustrated, and then you're going to watch your faith grow. Because these 5 steps takes all of Him and just cooperation on our part. It is a list that will strengthen our character and deepen our relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a list that should remind us that this is how Jesus is, has, and will treat us. Amen. While we are still sinners. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. This is a big kick in the pants to me too, Lord. And I thank you for that. Because even pastors, just like Philemon or Jonah or me, we need our kicks in the pants too. To get back to those basic things of investing and restoring relationships. Investing and restoring our community. Investing and restoring our churches. And we can't do this if we feel like we're on the deserving end. So thank you for your word. Thank you for challenging my heart. Thank you for giving us your word and challenging all of us. And Lord, we just commend this word to you, trusting that this is not going to return void, but this is part of your plan. So we fall to your feet. humbled by the things that you have done for us and continue to do for us while we claim the promises of the things to come. So we bless you, Lord Jesus, today, tomorrow, and in the weeks ahead, we bless you. Amen.